Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Tuesday. What do we usually do on Tuesdays? That's right, open forum. You can ask whatever you like, and that's what we're doing today. 888-318-7884. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here to answer your questions. This hour, Trent Horn, 888-318-7884. Maybe there's something, some objection you've got to the faith. So you don't. What is it, these Catholics, what are they doing believing in God? Or how could they say that this one man, Jesus, is God? Or why do they have these sacraments? You got an objection? Maybe an objection to the moral teachings of the church. Those are all welcome. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Trent Horn hardly needs an introduction. World-renowned apologist. You can see his debates all over the internet. He's a very fine writer. Of books including Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, Why We're Catholic. Hello, Trent Horn.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
Just saw you like less than 24 hours ago. Nice to see you again.
I think it was almost exactly 24 hours ago. So it was nice to have a show with you, and I'm excited for people to call in with their questions, especially if there's teachings of the Catholic faith they're not sure how to defend or they've heard objections to. That's always fun to talk about.
888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to the phones in a second because we're already, we've got a bunch of calls and the call screener is talking with the callers. I want to ask you this though, Trent, because I just asked Carlo this. I know that Tim Staples is traveling all over talking about Jesus and the church and salvation and all that all summer. I'm not going anywhere. Carlo says he's got hardly any places to go. Are you traveling a lot? This summer, or is not till fall does it pick up?
No, summer I don't have a lot. I'm going to be speaking at Franciscan University of Steubenville's Defending the Faith Conference at the end of July. I'll also be in Alexandria, Virginia at the end of June. August, I will be speaking at a Protestant apologetics conference. It's a group of Protestant speakers and apologists who defend mere Christianity, and I'll be speaking about atheism. I'll be the only Catholic speaker. So I got a few fun ones, but not a ton.
All right. Well, if you want to book Trent or any of the guys, you can go to a Catholic, or it's not all guys, men and women there, defenders of the faith, go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com, CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com, because it can't only be Tim Staples who's flying all around the country and the world defending the faith. Again, our number, 888-318-7884. Trent, I've been reading more about Roe versus Wade in the last few months than I have in a long time. And it all seems to be connected to the Supreme Court took some case from, I don't remember where, Mississippi or Alabama or some state right in that part of the country.
I think it's Mississippi.
Mississippi, and which I can spell, by the way. I'm just telling you.
M-I-S-S.
I-S-S.
I-S-S. IPPI.
Okay, very good. Very good. All right. You've passed the first test. But I feel like we're going to have to do a lot of apologetics in defense of human life and dignity this year until we get that Supreme Court case, because it's going to be a big argument going on.
Yes, and even after. So we will be doing that. See, there's an example, Cy, of the word until, not necessarily implying a reversal.
Yeah. Right.
Because, you know, in Matthew 1:25 says Mary and Joseph did not have relations until Jesus was born. And of course, that continued after. So that was funny. Sorry, it popped in my head there. But yeah, we're going to be, especially as abortion is discussed more in the news. Gallup released a poll recently saying that 47% of Americans more think abortion is morally acceptable. 46% say unacceptable. One of the first times in recent memory where acceptable is above unacceptable. So we're going to have these conversations. In fact, tomorrow on my podcast, the Council of Trent podcast, I'll be releasing an episode called Proof Human Life Begins at Conception, so that if people are interested in that, they can always check me out at Council of Trent, especially on YouTube. We have a lot of great videos there. But yeah, we need to be able to answer these objections.
888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. Trent Horn, our guest. It's open forum. Your questions welcome. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you agree with us or not, you're very welcome to call here. Let's start in Shreveport, Louisiana, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Connor in Shreveport, Louisiana, go ahead with your question.
Hi. I just want to keep it short. So if evolution is true, were the first humans imbued with a human soul, immune from physical death before their rejection of God?
Okay, so Connor, when you say if evolution is true, do you mean if our bodies, the physical bodies we have now, arose through the process of evolution? Like human bodies,
yes.
Were not created ex nihilo, they came from previous organisms?
Yes, sir.
Okay. The church teaches that death was not a part of God's plan for human beings, not necessarily for other creatures. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. What it would follow is that even if, and I believe that this is what happened, the human body evolved from previous organisms that God... Now, there's different ways of articulating how this happened, but suppose God chose two individuals with human anatomy and gave them immortal souls. At that moment in giving them immortal souls, their bodies and souls would have had a perfect union and they would not have died being in God's friendship. It was only through their sin that they lost this gift of God's grace that provided that perfect union between their soul and body and allowed death to be possible for them. So our first parents were created with a perfect union of soul and body that would have not been severed, but through sin, it became something that entered into the world for human beings. So I hope that is a helpful reply.
All right, Connor.
All right, so thank you.
Okay, very good. Good to hear from you, Connor. Thanks very much. Trent Horn, our guest. It is open forum. Let's go to North Carolina. Austin is watching in North Carolina on YouTube Live. Austin, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
All right, thanks for taking my question. So I've heard it stated, and I've read in Trent's book, Case for Catholicism, that the Protestant teaching on the clarity of Scripture is false. And I'm just wondering how to best answer the Protestant claim that Jesus assumed the clarity of the Scriptures when he questioned the Pharisees, and he asked them, have you not read the Scriptures, or like the Old Testament passages? And he does that in like Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. Basically, the Protestants
right.
emphasize the word read and mean like the idea of read, meaning that Jesus thought it was possible to understand the Old Testament by simply reading over it. So how would you kind of go about responding back to that?
Yeah. So in my book, what I critique is something called the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. This is a doctrine that's related to Sola Scriptura. So Sola Scriptura says that the Bible is the highest authority, the supreme authority for Christians. That what we believe as Christians is what is found in the Bible, only what is found in the Bible, and no one else has authority to tell us what the Bible means. There's no one entrusted with that authority. Only the Bible has that ultimate authority. Related to that, though, is the perspicuity of Scripture, this idea that if the Bible is the ultimate authority for every Christian, then any Christian has the ability to read the Bible and discern its major teachings. So my point is not that you can't figure out what some of the Bible means, certainly, or even that someone reading on their own couldn't figure out its main teachings. People have rational minds. My objection is that God did not design a system of salvation where any Christian who reads the Bible, the Holy Spirit will definitely make it the case that they will be able to understand God's revelation or the main aspects of revelation, such as related to our salvation. And to me, that's abundantly clear. Both Scripture never says this is the truth. 2 Peter 3:16 says people will read the Scriptures and twist them to their own destruction. Now, what you're saying is, yeah, but Jesus expected that the religious leaders of his day could read the Old Testament and know what it meant and be held accountable. Therefore, shouldn't we expect that Christians can read the New Testament and be held accountable to what's there? And here I don't think this argument is very successful. Number one, we are actually in a better position as Christians than the Jews of the Old Testament because at least Protestants, Catholics, and Eastern Orthodox at least agree on the New Testament canon. We at least agree on the concepts of the New Testament canon. But the Jews in Jesus' time were not even in agreement on what constituted the Jewish canon. So Jesus allowed for this diversity, and he held people accountable for what they fallibly understood. So like with the Sadducees, they fallibly understood at least the first five books And so that's why he said, look, you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead because you don't understand the scriptures. You don't read them. You reject the wider canon. But even in the part you do accept, in Exodus, there's evidence for the resurrection of the dead. It's interesting is that Jesus does not quote from a book like Daniel, where the resurrection of the dead is very explicit. He goes back to the Torah to find common ground with the Sadducees. So I would say that Jesus did not affirm a principle, the perspicuity of Scripture for the Old Testament. Rather, the Jews of that time could read and understand and find insights, and Jesus was meeting them where they were at to help them go the full distance of revelation to see that it was completed in him. So I hope that that is a helpful answer then, and I'm grateful you called in.
Austin, thanks very much. It's open forum. Tim Staples will be here second hour. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn. Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. Time to take a quick break. Right back with more open forum after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Trent Horn, our guest. And among the many things Trent does, I mentioned some at the beginning, among the many things he does is his podcast, The Council of Trent. And you can find that at TrentHornPodcast.com. And if you subscribe, you get all kinds of cool stuff, like access to Trent's 18-hour catechism study series, access to an audio version of Trent's popular rebuttal series, access to Trent's 18-hour New Testament study series, and this is the one everybody wants, a Council of Trent mug, and so much more. Find out all about it at TrentHornPodcast.com. What's happening over at your podcast, Trent?
Well, I had an episode that debuted today called The Church Father That Protestants Fear the Most. So I don't think every Protestant is afraid of this Church Father. I'd like to leave it as a mystery, but go ahead and guess. I don't know. Go ahead and guess. Why not?
I think it's Ignatius of Antioch.
Well, if you go watch the video, you'll see if Cy is correct.
Oh, that was well done. Well done. But just give me some kind of signal with your eyes. Yes, was it Ignatius? Okay, you don't want to do it. Fine.
Are you doing? It looks like you want me to be like Groucho Marx. Man.
Well, if you are, then I'll know I was right. That's all. I'll just do something. All right.
No, so I have that today. I also have an episode on dealing with bureaucracy in the church when it kind of bums you out. That's on Monday.
Yeah, I saw that episode.
And I have a rebuttal video at Council of Trent YouTube rebutting 10 reasons why I left the Catholic faith. It's a video by a former Catholic that's got nearly 1 million views. So I offered a rebuttal of it on my own YouTube channel. You can check that out at Council of Trent. So that's always a lot of fun stuff there.
I hope you get 1 million views.
I would be nice to counterbalance it.
It does seem like the negative things get more views than positive things on the internet, though. I don't want to generalize about the internet, but it seems like if you say something negative, you get more viewers than something positive.
I don't know. The only positive thing that I feel like gets a lot of views is when, like, that one kid opens up toys. I'm like, I don't even know how positive that is, but yeah. I guess I'm glad it's not
it's
super
that,
negative.
The positive things get a lot of views. That kid and Father Mike Schmitz. Those are the two.
Right? Yeah.
Let's go to New Jersey. Tom in New Jersey watching on YouTube Live. You are up next. Thank you for your call, Tom. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
Hello. Can you hear me?
We can, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great. So I want to follow up this discussion we had last week regarding abortion. So Trent's argument, sure, if I remember correctly, was that directly killing human beings should be illegal, and the unborn are human beings. Abortion directly kills the unborn, and by directly killing, you mean doing an action whose goal is to end the life of a person. and therefore abortion should be illegal. Does that accurately represent your argument? Okay.
Sure, yeah.
I'm worried the premise directly killing human beings should be illegal is subject to counterexamples. So I'm going to present one right now. I'm going to take Thompson's violinist story, but I'm going to make it a little darker. So
that sounds already like fun.
It's already kind of dark, but all right.
Imagine you're plugged into the violinist. You're described the situation just like Thompson describes it. But this time, you decide you actually want to take this violinist's position in whatever orchestra he's a part of. And you know that the only way for this to happen is going to be such that the violinist dies. So you decide in your head you want to unplug from him just so that he will die and you can take his position in the orchestra. So that's a case where you are doing an action whose purpose is to end someone's life, just like how abortion, the purpose might be to end the baby's life. But do you think in that case your action there should be illegal?
No, but I don't think it's comparable to abortion. There is a distinction between intending an act and foreseeing a consequence. Now, it could be the case that you are a morally reprehensible person because you desire the bad effect that you foresee. So to go off your example to make it a little bit more relatable, imagine there's a guy in the orchestra whose job that I want. And then I find out that he has leukemia and he needs bone marrow. If I donate my bone marrow, that would save his life. But I'm not morally obligated to, because, and if I don't donate bone marrow, that's not murder, because I'm not causing him to die. I'm just refusing to save his, I'm just refusing to do something extraordinary to save his life. And that would be morally fine. Now, in that case, if it turned out that I'm like, oh, wow, lucky me, if he kicks the bucket, I get his spot in the orchestra. So it's a nice added bonus, and another reason why I'm choosing to not give away my my bone marrow, it would still be morally permissible for me, but it would just reveal that I'm kind of a bad person. But I would say it would still be legal for that, but it's not comparable to abortion, though, because abortion involves direct killing. Even if you put it as, hey, you're cutting off the fetus from support from his mother, it's the ordinary kind of support that a child has a natural right to, which is different from organ donor cases like Thompson's violinist or bone marrow donation and things like that. So that would be my brief reply to your darker Thompson.
Wait, I think you said something important there. What does ordinary treatment mean?
Sure. Well, there's a few. This also goes back. There's important differences between pregnancy and the Thompson violinist. One would be that we have using our organs for other purposes than they were designed is extraordinary, and it's not morally obligatory. So a woman, for example, snowed in with her child would not be morally obligated to cut off her hand and cook it to feed her child to keep the child alive. But breastfeeding the child, I would say, be morally obligated to, because that organ is designed to sustain the child's life. I would say the same thing for the uterus, that if the unborn child has a right to life, that right to life includes the right to the organ naturally designed to sustain their body. I do think that's a key difference. Along with, I would also say, on the killing murder stuff, is that abortion is not like refusing to donate your kidney or bone marrow. It's more like donating it and then violently taking it back. So I would say that the two are not comparable. I actually cover this at length in an article in the Catholic Bioethics Quarterly. And so I would definitely recommend that for you or for other listeners to go more in depth. But Tom, I'm grateful you called in, and maybe we'll chat again at some point.
Thank you, Tom. It is open forum. Lines are quite full. So onward we go. Cameron in Anchorage, Alaska, watching on YouTube Live. You are next. Cameron, go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
Hey, Cy. Hey, Trent. Thanks for all you guys do. And Trent, loved the book, Why We're Catholic. I just gave it to my Protestant girlfriend, and she's loving it, too. So thank you for that.
Oh, that's wonderful, Cameron. Thank you for saying
that. Praise be to God.
Yeah.
Sock me up.
So my question is, can Jesus as God in his resurrected body change? And if not, then why? And the reason why I ask is because I'm having a discussion with some Mormons, and they believe that the Godhead has a body, right? And that struck me as just not correct. I mean, not only because of the doctrines and all of that, but because wouldn't it mean that if you have a body, then therefore you have the ability to change?
Well, not necessarily. It depends the nature of your body and the nature of your identity. So when we look at, for example, the Mormonism and the their doctrines about human beings. What's funny is actually I just recorded an episode today for my podcast, The Council of Trent, that will debut in a week or two on the Book of Mormon and on Mormonism and whether human beings can become gods. Because Mormons believe that the difference between God and us is a matter of degree, not a difference in kind. They believe you and I are a kind of a species of God, and that if we go through all the Mormon ordinances, when we die, we'll be exalted and we'll be a God of our own universe. But they, yeah, you're right. They believe God the Father, who they call Heavenly Father, essentially embodied, because Heavenly Father, the God of this universe, used to be a man. That's what Joseph Smith said in the King Follett sermon. The fifth president of Mormonism, the Mormon Church, Lorenzo Snow, had a very famous saying. He said, as God, as man now is, God will be. I can't remember it right off the top of my head. But his whole point was that men become gods. God creates men who then also go on to become gods. Now, your question is, okay, what about change, though? Because God the Son became the man Jesus and retained his physical body, his human nature, but he did not change in his divine person. That's the key. The second person of the Trinity is eternal, does not undergo change in being fully divine, but assumes a human nature. And it is that human nature that undergoes change, as in the incarnation. But the eternal divine person does not change. But Mormons would say that Heavenly Father, God, is a human person, not a divine person. Well, I mean, they may not use the same terms that I'm using, but they would say that he is a man. He's essentially a human being who receives these godlike attributes later, and so then undergoes change as a result. And so he changes from being, because when God the Son became incarnate and then ascended into heaven, in assuming a human nature, he never changed his person. God, as Jesus, becoming Jesus, is God the Son, is always perfect, omnipotent, omniscient, unchanging. Jesus, he did not have the full use of those attributes. He emptied his glory, as Philippians chapter 2 says, but he never changed in those essential attributes in his personhood. But under Mormonism, Heavenly Father, God, used to be a man, and he was limited and sinful and fallible. And certainly he undergoes a change in being exalted and becoming the God of whatever universe he gets. But this contradicts Scripture and even the Book of Mormon, because Scripture is very clear. James 1:17 says that God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow due to change. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. Hosea 11:9, I am God and not man. Even the Book of Mormon, it says that God, in Moroni 8:18, it says God is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. The idea of men becoming gods seems to be a later development in Mormonism from Joseph Smith. So that is a lot I threw at you, but if you'd like to stay on the line and give us your email address, give us your email address, then I would like to send you my booklet. Or even your physical address, we could send it up to Alaska.
Sure.
It's not Canada.
No, it's actually part of the United States.
Amazingly so.
Yeah,
amazing.
I can explain how that happened if you'd like.
Yeah, 20 Answers Mormonism, Cameron. I would like to send that to you. You might find it helpful. Is that a helpful reply at least? Kind of. I know I threw a lot out there.
Cameron?
Absolutely fantastic. Thank you, Trent.
Thank you, Cameron.
Sure. Oh, and I got the quote here from Lorenzo Snow, the fifth Mormon president. As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. Is their view about exaltation, which contradicts scripture, tradition, philosophy. You can check that out. And then actually soon I'm going to be releasing a course with the School of Apologetics called Introduction to Mormonism. It's fascinating religion, for sure. But yeah, give us your info, Cameron. We'll send you the booklet. Should be a blast.
Thanks, Cameron.
Thank you.
It's open forum today. Trent Horn is our guest. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you got any kind of question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Trent, the proprietor of the Trent Horn podcast that you can, well, you can find it at trenthornpodcast.com. It's called The Council of Trent. And would you say, what's the latest one? What's the latest episode, Trent?
Well, we've got How to Deal with Cruel Bureaucracy and the Church Father Protestants Fear the Most. See if Cy is right.
I got to find out at the break if I'm right. I'm gonna go look at the break. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Trent Horn.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship. God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, Dr. Matthew Bunsen from EWTN News will try to cut through the noise and look at what the U.S. bishops plan to discuss during their meeting this week. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn's with us this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples will be here. It's all open forum, though. You can call and ask whatever you want. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Trent, it feels like, I'm not saying this in any way to criticize you. It just feels like a long time since a new Trent Horn book has come out. Is this because of the third child or what's...
I feel like I got slammed in 2020. You know, 2020 was kind of, I don't know if you felt this way, it was kind of a hard year.
Oh,
did you notice?
Well, I didn't
it
notice.
Was kind of
maybe a few disruptions here and there. All my wife and I say to each other all the time, wow, that was a hard year. That was a hard year. So, yes, I did notice.
I really feel like 2020 just hit me with a double uppercut. Like,
yeah.
We had the pandemic, and it was weird, especially in California, because they just went overboard with everything. Because we were the first to do the lockdowns. Like, technically, at the beginning of the pandemic, it was illegal to leave your house. We, like, snuck out our children and took them to university campuses to play. And it was a weird time. Then we had the summer riots and things like that. And actually, they burned down the downtown area a mile from our house.
Right. I forgot about that.
And then John
Paul. They still
Paul
haven't
was
rebuilt
born.
The bank, you know. It's still burned to the ground.
Oh, yeah. They let it burn, man. And then it's just like, oh, we didn't start the fire. Yes, you did. You started the fire. It doesn't help anybody.
It's not a Billy Joel song.
Yeah. play me a song, Mr. Rioter Man. How are you showing your cause? Well,
go ahead.
In September, then John Paul was born unexpectedly at home. And then we moved. And then, like, October, I went and we bought a house here in Texas. So I've been slammed, though I kind of feel like I can kind of dial it back a little because right now I'm working on my 10th book. So it's like, all right, you know, I've got another few other books that are out there for people to read. But I'm almost done with this one. It's a dialogue book with my inner skeptic.
Right. I keep forgetting you're doing that.
I think that one's going to be fun. Mm-hmm. But I've also focused on building up my podcast to reach people and to benefit them. I'm really happy with it. I'm starting an experiment size. So I was doing 3 30-minute episodes a week. Now I'm going to do 5 15-minute episodes.
Whoa.
Yeah.
You're not going to ever get that book done. That's a lot of work to do episodes every
day. You know
day.
What's funny, actually? That's actually less recording, though, if you think about it.
That sounds like there might be math involved, so I'm just going to take your word for it.
Because instead of it's, so it's actually 75 instead of 90 minutes weekly recording, but I cover more topics, and I think it's just people don't have a lot of time nowadays. And I also share the episodes on YouTube, but I mean, I've really wanted to build people up in all these different ways. But yeah, I love writing. Writing is probably my favorite thing to do as an apologist, writing books. And so I definitely want to get back to it. So this book I think is going to be super fun. Once it's done, I want to find a good person to do the audiobook with me, another person to do the recording with me. It'd be a lot of fun.
Oh, you need someone to play the inner critic.
Yes, I have an idea for one gentleman. He helped me do one of the chapters for my podcast as a sneak preview. David Bates, wonderful British narrating voice.
Oh, yes.
I think it'd be fun.
If you can't get David Bates, can I just suggest somebody to you who I think would be great? It's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. I know what you're thinking. Okay. No. Liam Neeson. I don't understand why we don't use Liam Neeson for all of our books. Just get Liam Neeson. They would sell a million copies. The man.
I think that they would.
He's a silver tongued devil.
I don't have money. What I do have,
I know,
is a church that really extends grace to those who want it.
Wouldn't you love to have Liam Neeson read Why We're Catholic, the most popularist book ever written by Catholic Answers? Wouldn't you love to have Liam Neeson read it?
But listen to thee. I will find you, and I will invite you to Mass. I don't know. Yeah, I definitely want Liam Neeson's gravelly voice reading my book. So that or I'm not sure. Why are we Catholic?
Oh, no, you're not going to get...
Mice.
No, don't.
Churning the butter.
No, right. Do it in the more Walken cowbell voice. All right, well, let's go to Rose in San Bernardino, California. Although, I really love that actor that you were just doing. He's one of my favorite actors. John.
Christopher Walken, he's great.
Yeah. Oh, Christopher Walken, yeah. Oh,
Walken.
I was going to say Bob. No. Oh, Christopher Walken. Yeah, that was a good imitation. Yeah. Rose in San Bernardino, California, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
Hi, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Happy to.
I had a question regarding my significant other, he is a Protestant, and recently he was asking me a question on what the Catholic Church's stance is on predestination versus free will. And as much as I've been told this my whole life, I couldn't think of the right answer because, you know, it wasn't something that I'd thought about a lot. It kind of just instantly was in my mind. So how would you suggest that I explain that to him?
Here's all that you need. Not all you need to do, but here's a good start. Open up the Catechism of the Catholic Church and take him to paragraph 600. Easy to remember. Paragraph 600 of the Catechism. And this is what it says. To God, all moments of time are present in their immediacy. When, therefore, he establishes his eternal plan of predestination, he includes in it each person's free response to his grace. So what that means is that we are free to accept or reject God's grace. God knows we will do this, and he includes that in his plan for all of humanity. So God has a plan for the future. It includes our free responses. We cannot get to heaven without God, but we get to hell all by ourselves. God does not send people to hell, and we can't get to heaven on our own. That's a very brief thing, and I go to paragraph 600. But what do you think of that as kind of a start?
Yeah, no, that makes a lot of sense. It's just because he was asking me all these questions, and this was one of the ones where I was kind of iffy about. So thank you.
Well, have you got Trent's book, Why We're Catholic?
I do, actually.
Oh, okay. All right.
Well, let me send you another one for your boyfriend to, if he's interested in predestination, he might want to go a little deeper. Let's send you a copy, at least an electronic copy, of my book, The Case for Catholicism, which goes more in depth kind of on these issues. So I'd like to send you Case for Catholicism. Yeah, point into paragraph 600 of the Catechism and just let them know that even Catholics have different models of predestination. So even Catholics, Franciscans and Thomists and Jesuits, they kind of disagree about how to articulate it fully. What we just believe is that God knows the future and he has a plan, but we are free to accept and reject God. You just have to believe those two things. So do that. We'll send you the book, and I hope that that's helpful.
Yeah, hang on, and Marie will get your email address so that Trent can send you a copy of his book, The Case for Catholicism. Our number, 888-3187-884. It's open forum. Trent Horn, our guest. We go now to Fargo, North Dakota. Sam in Fargo, listening on Real Presence Radio. You are up, Sam. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
Okay, thanks. So my question is, so for the, like, the resurrection, some of the two most convincing things are the, or for me at least, are the empty tomb and the appearance to, like, multiple disciples at once. But could someone say that the empty tomb is explained by someone kind of having a grief-related disorder and stealing the body of Jesus without even realizing what they're doing, like someone who's really attached to Jesus? And could you say that the apostles, like, made up the multiple appearances just so that their story would be more believable, and they really only had appearances individually? So, I don't know. Those are two objections that I've thought of, I guess.
Sure. Thanks,
Sam. Sure. So, what I guess what we're doing here is we're saying, okay, we can explain all these details. But as you start multiplying the necessary elements to explain the resurrection, it becomes more and more improbable to be able to do that. Whereas the principle of parsimony should say we should probably take the simplest explanation or not multiply explanations unnecessarily. So first, the person who stole Jesus's body, we would have to say, well, who is this person? Is it one of the apostles or not? I'm not aware of a mental illness that would make someone sincerely believe in a resurrection and then steal the body to try to facilitate that. And if it was someone opposed to Jesus and his mission, you would think they would haul out the body to disprove the resurrection. So the idea here is you might say, okay, conjoined possibilities. Somehow Jesus's body gets misplaced, mistaken, and then we have these hallucinations. I think, though, if you're saying that with group hallucinations, because the thing there, as I think the literature shows, group hallucinations of seeing something that is not within a person's collective experience, what they expect to see, and to see it as a group is extremely rare, if not impossible. So to say, well, okay, they just had private hallucinations, and then they came up with the story of the group hallucinations, to be able to make it sound more plausible. Now we're starting to get into these people being deceivers and deceptive when their conduct seems to betray them as completely sincere individuals. I would also say with the hallucinations, a lot of people who have grief-induced hallucinations, they know that it's a hallucination later. The majority of people who have them know it's a hallucination. Why didn't the apostles immediately come to that understanding? Second, even if they did hallucinate, why would they hallucinate a gloriously resurrected body instead of just that the body is in heaven in the bosom of Abraham? Even when the body was misplaced, they thought, oh, maybe just the gardeners moved it or it's been misplaced. And then finally, this kind of hypothesis, I don't think explains how James or Paul or other skeptic or other people who are critical or were even enemies of the church came to these beliefs as well through different means. So I don't think that while it's, I think these kind of combining hypotheses that are all very improbable starts to stretch the explanation a little bit thin. So that would be my reply to that. If you would like to go deeper on this subject, I know someone who has a whole book that covers a lot of these alternate explanations. It's called Investigating the Resurrection of Jesus Christ by Andrew Loke, L-O-K-E, Investigating the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would recommend that if you would like the deepest treatment of these alternative explanations for the resurrection.
Sam,
so thank you for calling.
Thanks very much. Appreciate the call. It's open forum. Lots more calls to come for Trent Horn right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Well, here's a treat. Joined in studio now by our own president, President Chris Cech, the president of Catholic Answers. Hi, Chris Cech.
Sai, I have to apologize. I'm in my sweaty hiking clothes. I took a late lunch and went and climbed my mountain.
Congratulations on climbing a mountain.
And in the 95 degree heat, Jacqueline is very angry with me. She sent me an angry text. Don't climb in the heat.
Yeah. Well, that's her job.
Yes. It felt great. It felt great.
Did it?
In fact.
Yeah.
Segue. Come to the conference, stay around on Monday, and come hiking with the Catholic Answers staff.
Oh, that's great. I will do that.
It will not be as hot. Also, September is the perfect time to come to.
Lovely time.
Yeah.
What mountain are you going up?
It's called Kuei-Pei.
Are you going to go up Kuei-Pei?
Yeah, it's okay. It's a little one. It's 1,200 feet. You can 1,200 feet, I think, roughly.
I have a question.
Yes.
I have a question.
Go ahead, Trent.
Trent, Mr. Horn.
When you engage in the climb, will you sing Climb Every Mountain from the Sound of Music while you do
it? Absolutely not.
How about Ain't No Mountain High Enough?
Nope. And I'm going to reserve statement on Sound of Music because I want people to come to the conference and I don't want to alienate anyone.
Okay. Well, too late. Catholic Answers Conference, you can find all the information at CatholicAnswersConference.com. But why should people come?
All right, 1,000 reasons. The topic?
Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And okay, here's another one. You get to meet Cy Kellett incarne.
Boy, don't miss that.
As they say in the extraordinary form, incarne.
Incarne.
Right.
Yeah, right. There's a lot of carne.
Yeah.
Carne asada.
Like I said, it's the most delightful time to come to San Diego, end of September. We have an amazing room rate. My friends, if you go online right now, say you wanted to come on a vacation to San Diego and you just dialed up what a decent hotel room, not just a really lovely one like they have at the Hyatt, but just a decent one, you're going to be paying $200-$300. This hotel rate we have is $160 or something like that.
It's $164.
It's extraordinary. And the Hyatt Aventine has had a complete refit. It's absolutely beautiful. I thought it was beautiful before, but now it's absolutely beautiful. Live version of the radio show.
Twice.
Two times. Live version radio show. Apologists panel, and this will be Joe Heschmeyer's first.
Right.
Apologist panel.
Yes, Joe Heschmeyer in a tie. It's going to be exciting.
But he will have the flannel shirt. That's sort of Midwestern look. Yeah. Bishop Joseph Strickland, our keynote speaker, the on fire bishop from Tyler, Texas.
Yeah.
With both six shooters going.
Yeah.
That's
it.
Yosemite
Sam.
He's Texas. You know, I love him. What else? Father Paul Cech will be giving two talks at lunchtime. Lunchtime talks with Father Paul Cech. Paul Gondreau, who wrote that beautiful chapter for us in the book that we did on contraception a couple of years
ago. One of the best things ever written on contraception.
Absolutely.
His chapter. Really, truly. I don't think I've ever read anything better than that.
And I agree with you. It's the best chapter in that book. book and of a lot of good chapters.
Yeah.
Sister Maurice Stella from the Sisters of Life. Absolutely delightful.
She will make
person.
You happy. You got to come and just meet her.
Yeah. My friends, here's the thing. The Catholic Answers Conference is the greatest Catholic party of the year. It absolutely is. And that's the reason to come.
And you get $30 off right now,
oh
too.
Oh, my gosh. What a savings.
It's an early bird savings till the end of this month.
Let's talk here about money. This conference is a whale of a deal.
I know. I don't understand how you put this conference on for the money that you charge. I really don't.
Because we have people who help underwrite it.
Oh,
that's how.
Okay. Oh,
yeah, because we want as many people as possible to come. So we actually charge less than it costs us to put it on because we want you to come to it. So it is an amazing deal. If there is a Catholic conference that offers the banquet dinner, the poolside reception, the opportunity to visit with the apologists, and just all the joie de vivre, as the French say, I don't know what it is.
Certainly not for the price. And you can get $30 off right now. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, use the promo code EARLY, and get $30 off.
When does that expire, Si? Because that deal is not good forever. It's winding down.
July 2nd
My
is
friends,
the last day you can do it. So now sign up.
This conference will fill up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Sign up today.
I just can't wait to be in a room with 1,000 people
Praise God.
Praise God.
Yeah, oh, and California opened up today.
Did
so,
it?
Yeah, it's
I
all.
I don't know. I can't tell. Did it?
I feel like it did.
Okay, good. I'm glad. I still feel like I'm going to get yelled at if I go somewhere without my mask.
I will not yell at you, Si.
Catholic Answers.
Conference.com.
God
bless, Si. Hang in there, Trent.
All right, Trent. We're going up to Toronto, Canada, which is not part of the United States, Trent. Joachim, watching on YouTube Live. I hope I pronounced that correctly. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Thank you. Trent, can you hear me?
Yes.
Thanks for taking my call. So I'm Orthodox, and my question is... I was recently talking to a Catholic who told me that, in Vatican, in one of the councils that the Catholic Church has had, they declared, justification by grace alone or something like that. And they made it sound, they basically told me that our understanding of theosis is Pelagianism, or like it's a Pelagian sort of approach to salvation, as opposed to, I'm just wondering if you could shed light on how Catholics understand. And I also, to give it more color, I listened to Jimmy Akin talking to a Lutheran pastor, and they
Jordan Cooper,
on justification. So I'm just wondering where the Catholic Church is today on with respect to that versus the Orthodox position, if you could shed some light on that.
Okay, yeah. And what I would say is actually that the Catholic and the Orthodox positions on justification I would say that they can be looked at as being essentially the same. That's not a dividing marker between Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Also, it's important to know that justification is cashed out while the main underlying theory of justification would be the same, the simplest thesis. We are saved by grace alone, by grace alone through faith. We become adopted sons and daughters of God and enter into the new covenant. And provided we live in accord with that covenant, we can have a moral certainty of attaining eternal life. That's kind of a baseline across Catholicism and Orthodoxy. What they said about theosis, I would say, though, that the way of describing justification in the Western Church and the Eastern Church is going to be different. But it's like, following the mountain metaphor Chris Check set up for me, it's like the Western Church and the Eastern Church, sometimes we're talking about the same mountain but going up different paths. I worship at an Eastern Catholic Church, a Byzantine Catholic Church. And Eastern theology, the Eastern Fathers, it's a little different. Like in the West, justification is often described in legal terms of forgiveness of sin and debts, whereas in the East, it's often more described not as being free from guilt, but being brought from death to life. And theosis would be the idea that we are brought from mere human life, well, death and sin, to sharing in the life of God. And that is something that is affirmed in Catholicism. Theosis, or in the West, would be divinization. Paragraph 460 of the Catechism says, "The Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature," quoting the letter of Peter. For this is why the Word became man and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that he might, quote St. Athanasius saying, the Son of God became man so we might become God, or become divinized is a better translation. So no, theosis, the belief that by cooperating with God's grace, we are raised to life in Christ and partake of God's divine nature, not Pelagianism, because we cooperate with God's grace. We can't get there on our own. When it comes to Lutheranism and Catholicism, there are still key differences. It's not nearly as close or the same as Orthodoxy and Catholicism. There are differences, but we have made a lot of traction to come together to find joint agreements. In the 90s, there was a statement, the Joint Declaration of Justification, between the Lutheran World Federation and the Catholic Church. That's not all Lutherans, but an important body of Lutherans. And it talks about points where you find agreement, justification by faith through grace, the value of good works of justified persons. We're powerless to attain justification on our own. And so here, like with Lutherans, I think many of them would agree with this statement from the Catechism in paragraph 2010. Since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. We can't merit it. You know, we can't say, I'm going to go get baptized and stop being a sinner. You can't, because we're stuck in sin. Only God can move our hearts to do that, and we have to humbly say yes when he chooses to move our spirits to that. So to summarize, Eastern Orthodoxy practiced in an Orthodox way is not Pelagianism. Catholics and Lutherans are much closer than they were 500 years ago, just differences of justification, but we still have their key differences when you sort out the details. I would like, if you could stay on the line and give our call screen or your email address, I would like to send you Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, which goes into these issues in more detail. So I threw a lot out at you. I'd love to send you the book to go deeper. But Joachim, is that at least like kind of a good start for you?
Hang on, Joachim, I got you on hold. Go ahead. Is that a good start, Joachim?
Yeah, no, sorry. That's a good start. Thank you. I do find it interesting that they think we're Pelagians, and that it was disturbing and interesting at the same time.
Who thought that? But, a Protestant or a Catholic?
A Catholic. Like they
really?
Were traditional Catholics who basically said, you know, that belief has been condemned by Vatican I, maybe, I don't know. And
no,
so, yeah,
the Eastern view of theosis has not been condemned. Now, there are ways of articulating it like any theology that would be improper. But paragraph 460 of the Catechism is basically a summary of the doctrine of theosis. So whoever told you that, that's not correct. But great. Well, thank you. Though you do find it. The thing is, you find it more in the Eastern Church than the Western Church, but it's still an appropriate theology. But Joachim, thank you so much.
Hang on there, Joachim, because you're in Canada, right?
Yep, that's right.
And then Trent promised to send you a book.
Well, let's email him. Yeah. We can email him the book.
Mm-hmm.
Drama of Salvation. Yep. Just get the email. We'll send it to you.
I think he's trying to get me in trouble with Marie, because I will seriously get in trouble if I start sending books to Canada. Okay, so he's going to send you the e-version of the Drama of Salvation. Hang on, and we'll get your email.
What if Cy, like, we just care so much about our Canadian brothers and sisters that, like, we're at the border and, like, we have, like, these book mules. I'm like, just take these books, sneak in past the maple syrup tree, climb under the electric fence, get these books to the Canadians who need them. Like, I'm sorry, we have Amazon.ca. You don't have to climb under the electric fence.
Where are these Canadians from? Liverpool? What was that? That's like
that was a Canadian accent. You tried to do Canadian.
I can do a Canadian accent.
I'm sorry, my Canadian accent caused so much drama for you.
I think we should be able to mail to Canada. I don't know why, because this is my problem with it. In order to get mail to Alaska, you pretty much have to drive through Canada, right? Like, how else are they getting the mail to Alaska? We're not airmailing these books.
I don't think people drive the one highway all the way to Alaska.
How do you think the mail gets to Alaska? Does it take a boat? I mean, just
it goes on a whale, on a narwhal. We strap it to them, and the whales go in the summer, take the letters up, and in the winter they bring Alaskan mail down here. It's migration.
You know, I you're so smart. I should have known you would know how that works. Thank
hey,
you
no
for
worries,
explaining
no
the
worries.
The mail, the whale mail to me. I really appreciate
whale
that.
Mail.
I don't know what we're even doing right now. Next, Tim Staples. I'm sorry that you won't be here, Trent. But it's going to be Tim, and he's very competent. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884. Don't forget to check out Trent's podcast at TrentHornPodcast.com.
Everyone on the line. We'll get to you next.
Thanks, Trent.